Good morning, everybody. Hey, before we get started, I've been remiss. I've had these since we started the Psalms teaching series. These are Psalms journals. So that all 150 Psalms are in here, and they've just added some blank pages in between. So you can take notes, capture your thoughts, whatever. These are going to be out in the resource center out there where our other books are. There's a QR code you can click if you want to contribute towards it. If for whatever reason you can't, whatever, it's fine. It's yours to take. These are a really cool resource to have at your disposal. All right. Beth and Kevin have so kindly passed out pens and papers because we are going to go old school for a little bit. What does that mean? That means that we're going to do a Bible study for the first part of this. There is an old school methodology of Bible study simply called OIA. Anybody, I'm looking, no looks of recognition whatsoever. Okay, observation, interpretation, application. This is a tool that you can use on your own, just kind of a method to look at the pages of Scripture. I'm going to ask you guys to do the observation part, and then I will do the interpretation and application part. Does that sound all right? And here's the thing, I'm being kind. Today's Psalm has only 3 verses. I have faith in you guys, you can do it. So, as we're making observations, what I want you to do is I want you, all the stuff that we've been learning, right? Repeated words or ideas, make note of it. If there is something unusual, make note of it. If there is something you've never heard of or you don't understand, make note of it. You're simply just making observations about the text. You're not trying to figure out what it says or why it says it. You're just making observations. Make sense? All right, so this is Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Go ahead, Di. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Should we read it one more time? Or you guys want to, I'll give you guys a few seconds to make your observations. Should have asked Ben to have some thinking music prepared. You guys look like you're working really hard. Almost there. Completed your list of observations. By the way, you may have noticed that I'm not up here with my iPad. I haven't seen my iPad since the baptism, so if anybody has seen my iPad, let me know. Maybe Jesus just wants me to pick up a real old-fashioned Bible again and study words on paper. All right, here we go. What observations have we made? You raise your hand, just let me know. You guys all had your heads down and appeared to be writing, so there was either you're playing tic-tac-toe by yourself, or...
Why Aaron's beard in particular?
All right, why Aaron's beard? Amazing, amazing question. Should we get all the observations out, or should we talk about them one at a time? One at a time. All right, thank you, Rich. Why Aaron's beard? Okay, first question we got to ask ourselves is, who is Aaron? Anybody know who Aaron was? Brother of Moses, absolutely. And Aaron had a very important, very specific job. Anybody know what that job was? He was the first high priest. Yep, the very first one. So, we can't really talk about Aaron without talking about the oil, right? The oil and the beard, Aaron's beard, are connected. Aaron was the priest. As a priest, it was his job to mediate between God and man. Right? He was the only one who was allowed to do certain things, and he was the conduit between the two. Very, very important position. The oil, I don't know, some of you may have circled oil. What's up with the oil? Very specific kind of oil. We see lots of anointing and stuff in the Bible, but the high priest was the only one who could be anointed with this particular oil. It was a very particular blend of, what would the barefoot Contessa say? Just the very best quality olive oil, mixed with myrrh and something called cassia and cane, and there's one other ingredient in there, and cinnamon. So just picture like the most fragrant essential oil like wafting through your house. That's kind of what that oil represents, the sweetness of God. And oil represents the presence of God, both his forgiveness and his blessing. Aaron's beard, the anointing starts on the top of the head. And what does it say about the anointing? What happens with the oil? Yeah, flows down his beard, his collar. Di, could you put up that picture of Aaron? There we go. All right, so he had a specific uniform that he had to wear. And it's kind of hard to see, but all I want you to make note of is what is called his breastplate. It's multicolored. That's a different jewel on his breastplate that represents each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Aaron gets anointed. Oil travels down, runs down his beard, hits his collar. What's the next stop for the oil? Yeah, his breastplate. All 12 tribes of Israel. Aaron, the oil, like, it's not just Aaron who's being blessed when this anointing happens. It's all of the tribes of Israel. Aaron is the mediator between the tribes and God. The tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel, it was their job to mediate between the world and God. Their job was to bring blessing, the blessing of God, to the world. And the way that they acted, we spent all this time in Genesis and all the things that God wanted for his people and had for his people and all the times that they kind of ran afoul of that, right? If they had followed in step with God's covenants, it opens the doors to all this blessing, not just to them, but to the whole world. So Aaron's beard, his collar, his robe, his oil are all indicative of this blessing that God wants to go out to the world, and it comes from, what was the very first verse? You got to speak up. I can't hear you.
When God's people get together in unity.
Yes, thank you, Stacey. Stacey's on fire. You've gotten like three. Good job. Unity, right? Those blessings come as a result of the unity of God's people. We tracking so far? Good. Other observations? What's Hermon? Great question, Patrick. Thank you. Can you put up the picture of Mount Hermon? All right, so that is Mount Hermon. As you're looking at a map, it's the upper left-hand corner of a map. It's the highest point in Israel. It's 9,000 plus feet. And it's got this really cool, Jane taught me a new word the other day, microclimate, right? Because of all the humidity in the air, the dew around Mount Hermon is lavish and lush and just buries everything around Mount Hermon. There is another mountain referenced in this passage. It's Zion. It just says Zion. It doesn't say Mount Zion, but it's Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem. Okay, so did I put up the map, please? Again, upper left-hand corner is Mount Hermon. Towards the bottom is Mount Zion. As far north as you can get and still be in Israel, and pretty much as far south as you can get and still be in Israel. Biblical scholars would call that a merism, M-E-R-I-S-M. And what it's like our saying, like soup to nuts or A to Z, everything, all the way to the north, all the way to the south, everything in there. The difference between Mount Zion and Mount Hermon has this lush, lavish dew. Mount Zion is arid, dry. If the dew, what would potential would be actuated if dew from Hermon were to find its way to Mount Zion. Life, right? Rebirth, expectancy. We need water to live. And the blessings of Mount Hermon would flow to Zion. Right? So we have these two big ideas, right? The oil and the water and what they represent. Oil, God's presence, blessing, forgiveness. Water is life and newness. Right? We're not quite there yet, Di. Almost ready. Any other observations? Maybe along the lines of repeated words or ideas? Anyone? Anyone? Britt? Down, yeah. Yep, absolutely. So the combination of down, 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 three times we read down, and then we also read falling, which is another kind of gives us the idea of down, and the superscription, right? We kind of tend to brush those off. It's called a psalm of ascent. There are 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, that are called psalms of ascent. They were sung by all the tribes of Israel when during the three times a year that they were required to go to Jerusalem for a festival. And these are like road trip songs with a purpose, right? They're singing together, all these different tribes, different backgrounds, people who don't normally see each other, united by this tune, calling out the virtues and the importance of unity. As I like to preface with you guys, all analogies fall apart, but for the sake of analogy, when we participated in athletics in high school, and if we won a road game, we would come back on the bus, and I went to Trumbull High, so the way back, we always had to go up Daniels Farm Road. It was a hill going up, and Trumbull High was at the top of the hill. And right about the time we got to the bottom of the hill, one of the upperclassmen or one of the seniors would start singing, "We are the Eagles, mighty, mighty Eagles, everywhere we go," and the whole bus would join in. And it got louder and it got faster until we got to Trumbull High. Bunch of different people, different ages, different backgrounds being united by this idea of a song as we travel. God's people, this is not like a bunch of individuals wandering aimlessly towards Jerusalem. They're going on a purpose and they're going together. It's if they just went and kind of hung out and didn't. A big part of these festivals was the community that they were a part of and got to see and got to experience the breadth and depth of the nation of Israel. So that's the, like, it, literally, in a sense, it's because anywhere you went, except for Hermon, I mean, you have to come down and go back up, but you have to go up to get to Jerusalem. But also, metaphorically, they're going up to meet with God, like our look up. All right. So now, Di, let's go. Let's hit that big idea. Ready? Unity within the family of God is divinely created, centered, and sustained. Right? That idea of falling down. Unity comes from, it's a gift from God that is offered to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to spend the rest of our time kind of figuring out exactly what I mean by this. So, Di, go ahead to the next slide. We're going to look at the ideas of function. We're going to look at the ideas of form. We're going to look at the ideas of reach. The body of Christ is, as Paul describes it in the New Testament, you can just kind of click through these, Di, is that of a human body in both Romans and in 1 Corinthians. These are on the back of your handout, by the way, if you want to look at these closer. So as we think about the body of Christ being compared to a human body, what does that mean? That means all the parts are necessary, not just necessary, but indispensable. There is not a single part, we can just say person, there's not a single person that is not needed. There is not one person who is more important or necessary than the other. I'd like to remind us frequently that you are needed here at Crossroads. Right? And every time a new person walks through those doors, it's a reminder to us that God is not done with us yet. He's still building his body here at Crossroads. There's a missing piece that's coming to join us to be welcomed into the family. What else about the body, right? When Like, say I get motivated and I stop eating a whole bag of Trader Joe's s'mores clusters at night, right? My whole body is going to benefit from a better habit. Every part of my body is going to be better off from no processed sugar and all that stuff. At the same token, right, like if I am doing something around the house and I get hurt, say I hurt my knee, everything around my knee is going to have to pick up the slack, right? If there's a part of the body that's struggling, your body works in such a way that it compensates, right? My hamstrings will start doing more. My other leg might start doing more. My hips might start doing more. Ben, what happens then? Yeah, so other things start to break down. See, Ben's a professional. Like, this is just not me. Like, other things start to break down, right? When the body celebrates, it celebrates together. When we suffer together. When we struggle together. All right, that's how the body of Christ is meant to function. How about the form? A couple of verses again, Colossians and in Galatians. It talks about there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, man nor woman. Colossians even defines it a little bit further. No barbarian, no Scythian. Those are terms that are kind of lost on us. And every time they come up, I try to remind us, it's those are like some of the ideas, some of the labels that we put on people based on, well, their gender, or where they come from, or how much money they make, or which political candidate they voted for. None of that matters under Jesus. Well, check that. Not that it doesn't matter, because our differences, our uniqueness is part of what makes up the body of Christ. It matters, but it's not the defining characteristic. The body of Christ is this, N.T. Wright, and I'm going to screw up the quote, but he, it's something along the lines of the radical groundbreaking inclusivity of the cross. The radical groundbreaking inclusivity of the cross. It is in Jesus that this unity is offered to us. And it welcomes everybody, regardless of sex, regardless of color, regardless of finances, political affiliation, or ideology. The body is meant to be made up of all those different pieces. All right, last one, reach. We experience unity throughout the week, right? I'm sure many of you are thinking, oh yeah, we're here, unified, we're all together. But that unity is supposed to be felt and experienced throughout the week. And here's what I mean by that. I should be able to count on Kevin and Robin that Jesus is going to be at work in them doing whatever they're doing during the week. At work, at home, with their families, caring for loved ones, whatever it might be. Witness is kind of one of those funky church words, but just think of it in its actual meaning. If somebody is a witness to something, they can tell you what they saw, what they experienced. When we witness to Jesus, could be verbal. Hopefully there's a verbal acknowledgement and proclamation of who Jesus is and all that means. But it's also, I'm thinking Sermon of the Mount kind of stuff. Sermon on the Mount kind of stuff. Right? Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Pray for those who persecute you. Build your life on the rock that is the Word of God. Right? You should have that expectation of me, and I should have that expectation of you in terms of how you go out and witness. Service, same thing. We should have that shared expectation of having our minds, our eyes, our ears always open for an opportunity to do for someone what they cannot do for themselves, especially who Jesus would call the least of these. Right? Think of Matthew 25, those imprisoned, those who are destitute, those without clothes, those without food, the young, the old. We are called as a body to serve them as an individual within the body and as the corporate body. And I've used the word expectant a lot, but this other one is specifically an expectancy that God is at work in each one of us during the week, not just on Sunday mornings, God is doing something. He's doing something in the awesome moments of our life. He's doing something in the hard moments of our life. He is shaping us into the people that he created us to be. And it's in being centered on him, in all of us wanting that growth, wanting that transformation, that we express unity outside church on a Sunday morning. Make sense? So if the body illustration wasn't hitting home for you, try this one. How about a symphony? Anybody ever actually been to a symphony? I went to my first one this year. I loved it. It was awesome. I will confess this to you guys. We listen, playing, and everybody's applaud. Musicians all stand up. They bow. They walk off. Everybody walks out. And I'm like, that was amazing. That was only 45 minutes, and we're done. That was like intermission. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Anyway, the second half was even better than the first half, so I really enjoyed the symphony. Think about going, paying money to experience one note played by the same instrument by 50 different people with no intonation, no feeling, no change in tempo. What would that be? Come on, everybody. Yeah. Who? Nope. Nobody would want to listen to that. The body of Christ, the people of God in unity, have the sound of a beautiful symphony, right? The woodwinds and the strings and the percussion, differences ordered and guided by a composer and a conductor, moved, right, by the spirit of the music. Symphony is a beautiful picture of what the body of Christ could and should be. All right, how about obstacles to unity? I'm going to use myself as an example. I am what Eugene Peterson would refer to as unlovely. Not necessarily physically, but I've never been called lovely physically, so we can go with that too. Just because I follow Jesus doesn't mean that you might not find me annoying, or you might not disagree with me, or you might just not enjoy being around me. I'm not going to speak for anybody else. But according to Scripture, there are other unlovely people in this room. I'm not going to call it. The body of Christ is made up of unlovely people, right? We all have habits. We all have beliefs. We all have struggles. Submitted to Christ can be transformed. But when we show up to church, we could be confronted with that regularly. It can be an obstacle to unity, but not one that cannot be overcome. I'm going to save effort for the last mindset. We cannot think of the other people within our community as either problems to be solved or cogs in a machine. If our goal is just to fix people, we've entirely missed the mark. Jesus' model, Jesus' example, Jesus' command is to love people. And sometimes that means we just sit and listen and be with them and not try to fix them. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who does the fixing. He might use us in that fixing. And in terms of a cog in a machine, right? We can't look at other people as like, oh, they're really important to the church. We need them. They do this. They serve all the time. They give a lot of money. They're great when we do outreach project. Like, we are individuals loved by God, not for what we do, but for who we are. Structure. I want you guys to go, if you have like 45 minutes or you're driving, whatever, go look up Dr. Reverend Charlie Dates, Converge 2026. He's just an incredibly dynamic speaker. And he shared some thoughts about how there are structural obstacles to unity. And when I say that specifically, I'm thinking of this lie that we have, as a church, Western church, have fallen subject to, and that's this, is that there is a division between righteousness and justice. And I'm going to use the word specifically social justice. Those two things are part of God's perfect character. God is perfectly righteous and he's perfectly just. And as his followers, we are to be striving to imitate him, to be growing in those things. And my goal for Crossroads is not that we're a righteousness church or that we're a social justice church. We're a Jesus church. And we pursue those things together. Within our world, because it is a broken and a fallen place, there are people groups, women, minorities, the handicapped, the poor, that suffer the impact of sin inordinately more than others. And if we as an organization, if we as a community of faith do anything at best to complicitly go along with that, or at worst explicitly pursue those things, that artificial division, we are not the body of Christ. That cannot happen. Unity will not be found anywhere where we let the structures of this world impact how we think and how we act. And the last one, effort, none of that sounds easy, right? This is another one of those pieces of the life of faith that God gives us and we grow into it. In Christ Jesus, the radical, far-reaching inclusivity of the cross, he opens the door for us to a kind of unity that we cannot experience anywhere else with a group of dynamic people from various backgrounds, various skills, abilities, passions, gifts. And then we have to work as hard as we can to grow in that unity, to become better able to handle unlovely people, to fight against the structures of this system. It's got to be in my top five movies of all time. Remember the Titans, right? It's not a football movie, although football plays a large part. It's not why it's one of my favorite movies. 1971, Alexandria, Virginia, the federal government threatens to withhold their educational funding if they do not integrate the schools. As a result, busing happens and this football team has to come together. Black kids and white kids have to play on the same team. Coaching staff, black coaching staff, white coaching staff, have to come together and work together. And it's an amazing story of a group of people who identify something that's bigger than all of them to pursue, that causes them to learn and experience and understand their differences, appreciate, grow in the knowledge of their differences, and then accomplish something as a result. It's amazing. I'm going to reference it again in a few minutes, but it's an amazing movie that gives it like all that hard work, right? There's scenes of them doing double sessions in the summer, going for 4-mile runs at 4 o'clock in the morning, working hard to accomplish that common goal that they all have. All right. I forgot where I am. What's going on? What happened? Yep. So those are the things that require, what can we do, right, to grow in mindset, to grow in effort, to grow in those things? Again, another couple of verses, they're on that page, Ephesians chapter 4, 2 and 3, the rest of that Colossians passage. It comes down to four things: humility, patience, forgiveness, and love. Humility, I cannot think more of myself than I actually am. And I have to look to the interests of others. I love the old school translations of the Bible that translate patience as long suffering. Sometimes in relationships, in a community striving for unity, it's going to require heaps and heaps of patience, bearing with one another. Forgiveness. I'm sorry, you guys, but I am going to let you down. I may even hurt some of you unintentionally. I'm going to need your forgiveness. Somewhere along the line, you may hurt one another, right? You may need to do the hard work of saying, hey, when you did that, that sucked and it really hurt. And we need to be the kind of church that doesn't gloss over hurts, doesn't pretend like they're not there, but we deal with them and we work through them. And love. It's not sappy, sentimental, Hallmark movie kind of love, right? It's the desire to work for the good of another, especially those with whom you disagree. Again, it's not easy. It's not easy. So, with all that being said, in our current cultural moment, is it ever okay to break unity? I just saw somebody actually make a face. Like they're like, Short answer is yes. It is yes. The rationale behind that is if the bigger thing is threatened, right? If the bigger thing is being spoken poorly of or spoken incorrectly of, what or who is our bigger thing? Jesus and his gospel, right? If there is an occasion where something happens within our community where Jesus is taken out of the center and something else is put in his place, if there is an occasion where somebody says something about Jesus that is inaccurate, hurtful, leads us away from him, then we have to have the courage to step in and risk the unity, say, hey, this is not, and I would expect that of you guys. If I say something or one of the other leaders step up here and say something, does something that doesn't sit right with you, call us on it. You call us on it. Back to Remember the Titans, one of the best scenes in the movie. White running back named Ray, they're in practice, and he intentionally screws up. And the movie, it doesn't come out and say it, but the movie intimates that he does it so one of his black teammates will get hurt in the process. Football is a violent game. You don't do your job, people get hurt. So he misses a block. He basically, the guy he's supposed to defend, protect, he lets him go. Black running back gets tackled hard. His best friend, this guy Bertier, captain of the team, star of the team, gets up in his face, shoves him. After practice, goes to the coach and says, "Coach, you got to kick Ray off the team." Coach says, "You're the captain, you kick him off." And he does. Ray was risking the bigger thing, the bigger ideal, the unity of that team. Sometimes it requires doing hard things. So, one more verse for you, and then Ben is going to teach us a new song. I'm going to read this one in its entirety. This is Jesus, the night before he dies. He's talking to his disciples about us. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." God gives us the opportunity to live in unity for his glory. Right? God exists in a perfectly unified community of Father, Son, and Spirit, one being three persons. When we live in unity, it reflects his perfect character. He gives us the opportunity to live in unity for our good. He created us to need one another. Humanity was not good, was not done until Eve came along. We need other people. And it is for the good of others. When God's people do things God's way, those who are far from God are brought near for whatever reason. Maybe they never knew God. Maybe they never learned anything. Maybe they've turned away. Maybe they had bad experiences. But when we do the things that Jesus said and did, when we live like him, when we make decisions based on God's guidelines, people are drawn to that. It's different. That unity, think about today. That unity, how different is that unity than what we see in the world? All right, so here's your job for the week. Two things. What is it that you can do that will foster unity in our community? And what is it that you might be doing that is creating an obstacle to unity within our community. All right, so my hope and my prayer for you guys this week is that this song that Ben's about to teach us sticks in your head, and that none of you will ever forget Aaron's beard and what that has to do with unity.